What's that?
So that you were talking about.
Oh, nice. Nice. They're probably all my family. I don't have a clock on, so you'll need to tell me, obviously. That's going to be annoying. Yeah. As far as I know, you'll be the first to know. What? That would be funny. Hopefully, was that streaming too? Why'd you say actually? Oh. Good evening and welcome to Clear Creek Chapel's streaming evening message. And happy Mother's Day to all of you who are out there joining us tonight. My name is Pastor Steve and I'll be bringing the next installment into our evening GPS series. Tonight we're going to deal with finances, the GPS, following the GPS, and finances. So before I continue, let's have a word of prayer and open up the evening. Lord, thank you for just bringing us all together in this way, in this unique time. We are thankful and grateful that even though we can't meet together, we have the technology to still be able to sit under your word and to fellowship in that way. And I'm thankful for all the families who are able to be together tonight, today for Mother's Day and all the mothers out there. We are so thankful for them. And just thankful for family. Thank you for our church family. And thank you for all those who are listening and participating who are not regular attenders. And so, Lord, we just commit this time to you. And we just look forward to the rest of the evening and all that you'll do through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. With the COVID-19, I had to bring that up because everyone does. It's changed a lot. And for us at the Vaughn family, our house is now full of young adults, which is something Heidi and I like very much, and we appreciate it. There's 4 to 7 usually traveling in and out all the time, although they're usually there for dinner. But because of this, because we do like to stay together and we spend time together, we usually don't watch TV. For one, we can't agree on what to watch. And so one of the things that we've been doing, Heidi and I, is once the kids have headed off to bed, we stay up and watch, try to find something on TV to watch. We rarely have time to watch live TV, so of course we're always looking for something streaming, typically Amazon or Netflix. And sometimes we can stay up very late and do this. You can ask the kids, they make fun of us for staying up usually a couple hours after they go to bed. Our most recent show is not something I ever thought that I would watch, but it's been a good series, and it's really impacted me in a number of ways. And that is the 2011 to 2016 PBS series Downton Abbey. The series explores the lives of the fictional Crawley family, the hereditary Earls of Grantham, along with their family, friends, work associates, domestic servants. Downton Abbey is a business. I would even say it's larger than a small business, especially at that time. Around 1914 to 1927 is when the series goes. So there's a lot of transition going on at that time. After World War I, there was a lot of cultural transition in Britain and all over the world. The essential business that had been maintained, the thing is about those businesses, those families, that was passed down. This particular case, 140 years, and the name had been around longer than that. And this mimicked historically a lot of the families at that time. The Crawleys have this great wealth that had been handed down to them over multiple generations. And the Earl's main role is stewardship for the current and future generations. The show does an excellent job of the family showing the family's understanding and priority of stewardship during culture transition, turmoil, war, changes in tax laws, inheritance laws, and even death. It seems to me that the key to their stewardship is the belief that their wealth is larger than themselves. They need to grow it for future generations as well as provide for their personal livelihood. In addition, they have the responsibility to provide for their family, domestic servants, staff, and tenant farmers. And they have a responsibility to the community. Their wealth is not just for their own personal enjoyment and enrichment, although certainly growing up in an aristocracy would have provided earthly luxuries and benefits that the common person would not have enjoyed. The heirs were raised and mentored to eventually take on the role of stewardship for the whole family. It is easy to see, at least from my perspective, that maintaining and sustaining their wealth for future generations was an ongoing theme of the whole series and, I would say, their global positioning system when it came to finances and their wealth. Each earl and heir understood that stewardship was their job, their calling, and in fact, their identity at which they were to excel if future generations were to continue. Stewardship was their ultimate calling in life. What guidance system do you use to manage your finances? God does care about what you do with your money, and he does care about your heart attitude regarding money. And did you know that what you do with your money reveals your heart treasures as well as your character? Let's look at, if you would, turn to 1 Timothy 6. We're going to look at the second part of verse 5 through 10. As our primary passage, and to set the context of our passage, Paul lays out a very clear characteristics of false teachers, which is interesting as he gets ready to move into talking about money. He ties those characteristics to the church's attitude on wealth. He goes on to compare false teachers' desire for wealth, prestige, and power with that of true contentment. Why does Paul connect false teachers' desire for financial gain and contentment? Let's look at 1 Timothy 6b on to 10. Imagining that godliness is a means of gain, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless, harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So one of the defining characteristics of the false teachers in the church dating during Paul's letter to Timothy was that false teachers worked their way into the churches as teachers and sought financial gain from their teaching position within the church. Those teachers were leading others astray and teaching them and influencing them, and it was done subtly over time. So the church wasn't always clear. Paul wants to make sure that there is clarity regarding what is false and what is sound. And he clearly describes the false teachers in very specific ways, so there is little mistaking what is true and what is false. The false teachers considered themselves experts on the scriptures and considered their expertise a means of financial gain. They were not only false in their biblical doctrine, but especially in their moral character. This contrasts with the biblical and moral clarity, which leads to a clear contrast of pursuing godliness and living a life of contentment while seeking to gain godliness, not riches. Compared to the pursuit of financial gain by false teachers, the sincere pursuit of godliness leads to true gain and true commitment. According to the New Bible Commentary, the false teachers viewed a facade of godliness as a means of financial gain, of gaining wealth. But this attitude towards wealth should alert the church to the false leaders, because teachers without adequate understanding or moral caliber are not likely to maintain sound doctrine. Further, where godliness is seen as a means of financial gain, it never leads to the truth. Like false teachers, our attitudes toward money stem from our own heart treasures. Do you view your wealth or lack of wealth through the lens of God's sovereignty and through the lens of Scripture? Or do you take time to even consider your financial situation and how it intersects with God's sovereign plan for your life? Are you pursuing wealth or the next best thing? Or are you chasing godliness along with the contentment that comes with it? The key thought in verse 6 is contentment. Ironically, the great gain that we should be seeking is godliness, not some financial gain for the mere appearance of godliness. We are to pursue godliness, and that leads to true contentment, which leads to true gain. Verse 7 says, "We brought nothing into the world, and we will take nothing out." It parallels the passage in Job 1:21, and it's also mentioned in Ecclesiastes 5:15. So I'll look at both of those passages real quick. We'll spend some time in Job next. Job 1:21 says, "And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" Ecclesiastes 5:15 says, "As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came. He shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand." Let's consider Job. Job 1:1-3. Job was a man of great wealth and integrity. This is Job 1:1-3. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and who feared the Lord and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. So that this man was the greatest of all the people in the East. But Job suffered imaginable loss. But did his integrity fail? Within the span of one day, Job lost everything. He lost all of his livestock, his 10 children, his servants, all of his earthly possessions, and eventually his health. And yet, in all of this loss, he never charged God with sin or wrongdoing. In Job 1, 20 through 22, it reads this. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshiped. That's after losing everything. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrongdoing. Job had great wealth, and yet when he lost everything, including his family and his health, he praised God and recognized that his health and wealth came 100% from God alone. Because Job recognized that his health and family and everything that he had was from the hand of God, he was able to praise and worship God even when it was all destroyed and taken away. He recognized God's sovereignty, that it was God ultimately that allowed that to happen. Just like Job, we brought nothing into this world and we will leave with nothing. But everyone knows that, right? Everyone lives this way, right? Even as believers. The temptation is to equate our success and wealth with our talents and skills, not God's sovereign grace. Verse 8 says, "If we have food and clothing with these, we will be content." The reference is being content with food and clothing echoes the words of Jesus in Matthew 6, 25 through 34. So I'm going to read part of that next. This passage is exhorting the reader to not worry about life, what you will eat and what you will wear, because God will take care of you. Worrying about food and clothing is the opposite of contentment. Let's look at Matthew 6, 25 through 34. "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, and about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat or what shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Can we be content with what God has provided, even if it's the bare necessities? What about the desire to be rich? Paul writes that those who desire, who want to be rich, fall into temptation, into a snare, a trap, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. How do you define rich in this context? On one hand, being rich is relative. It means different things to different people. Webster's defines rich as having abundant possessions and especially material wealth. Compared to the rest of the world, more than likely all of our households in our area would be rich. But Paul does not define rich, but he defines the attitudes and consequences of pursuing riches. Pursuing wealth and having a desire to be rich opens oneself up to temptation. Paul says the desire to be rich is a temptation. It's like falling into a trap. Wanting to be rich is a harmful desire, plunging those who pursue riches into ruin and destruction. Wanting to get rich is, in fact, the opposite of contentment. Wanting to get rich is the same attitude as the false teachers. Wanting to get rich is the opposite of godliness. Wanting to get rich is loving the world. Further, loving money is a root of all kinds of evil. Desiring riches is a sinful craving by which some have wandered away from the faith and gained many heartaches. Loving money and craving wealth are sinful and dangerous. Pursuing wealth is the opposite of pursuing godliness and can cause wandering away from the faith. Along with wealth comes many difficulties. One who pursues wealth ultimately is willing to give up godliness to have material riches. Riches do not and cannot provide the contentment and godliness that godliness provides. In fact, verse 11, Paul tells Timothy that instead of pursuing wealth, seek righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. What about those who are already rich? Let's look at verse 17 through 19 of Timothy. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So what if you are rich? What if God has provided you with wealth, even though you didn't crave money or success? We are certainly called to good stewardship with what we have been given. And in fact, I would argue we are called to take risk and expand what God has given us. But it is at the same time is that loving, craving, and pursuing riches? Not necessarily. But what is your attitude in your stewardship and your belief concerning your wealth? So if you are rich, first, do not be proud. If you find yourself rich, your wealth and possessions are solely from God's gracious hand. Therefore, be humble. The wealth you have been given is not an identity. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand. Do not set your hope on the uncertainty of riches or material wealth. One of the recurring storylines in Downton Abbey, ironically, is the fragility of wealth. The Crawley family comes close many times, numerous times, to losing everything on multiple occasions through ignorance and just plain poor stewardship. And many others through this story, families, many other wealthy families failed and lost everything. Riches are here today and gone tomorrow, and they will burn up at the end of the age with the renovation of the heavens and the earth. Do not set your hope on the emptiness of wealth, but set your hope on God alone. God provides everything we have as gifts for us to enjoy, but contentment with what we have is part of the grace to enjoy what we have been given by God. We are not content with what God has given us if we crave wealth and riches. We become dependent on our own strength, and we believe that we can achieve what we want by our own power. This only leads to heartache and pain, especially to a believer. Since we are living in an Ecclesiastes world, I want us to consider briefly Ecclesiastes 5:10-20. And it's already referred to, kind of a parallel passage that I've read already in Ecclesiastes 5. So this whole section is interesting about wealth. Let's begin at verse 10 in Ecclesiastes 5. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they increase those who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of the laborer, because he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. This is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is a father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This is also a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all of his days he eats in darkness and in much vexation, sickness, and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and the power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is a gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. So the rich are supposed to focus on doing good, being rich in good works, being generous and ready to share, storing up spiritual treasure for themselves as a good foundation for an eternal future, so that they may take hold of what that is truly life. The rich often hoard and are not generous, since money and riches have become their idol. They serve wealth in the process of gaining wealth instead of God. But like Ecclesiastes teaches, material wealth is not truly fulfilling. But good works blossoming out of the love we have for Christ and the contentment with what God has provided for us will lead to a life of godliness and true everlasting gain. So in conclusion, in wrapping this up, do you look at your finances through the lens of Scripture? Does God's word inform your decisions and attitudes about your personal wealth or lack of wealth? A sinful heart can be revealed with little or much wealth. You can love money and not have much. Make sure you know what the Scripture says about money. This passage is a good place to begin to meditate on it, but there are tons of principles in Scriptures regarding money and the wisdom and how to manage that money. Your attitude and the use of your money reflect your integrity and who you are in Christ. Pursue godliness, not wealth. Be content with godliness in all that the Lord has provided for you. We came into this world with nothing, and we will depart with nothing. We are not supposed to be worried about money. We are supposed to be content with the necessities of life. Daily food and clothing. A couple of my favorite passages on complaining is Numbers 11 and Exodus 16, where the children of Israel complained about God's daily provision for food. They showed great discontentment with God and were judged harshly by God because of it. God used food in difficult life conditions to reveal their hard hearts toward God, and does the same with us today. Riches or a lack of riches often reveals our heart attitude towards God's provision. Those are two of my favorite passages because I relate. It's easy to complain about changes, about what God has not provided, as opposed to being content, perhaps, with what God has provided. And you can see what happens to the children of Israel. God uses those conditions in our life to challenge us and to show us and to grow us. And he gives us the Scripture with that story as well to teach us. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. The love and the desire for money is the opposite of being content with God's provision. You want something more than what God has provided for you. You may be craving creation instead of the Creator and relying on your own strength and power instead of God's sovereign provision. Do you take time to evaluate your resources and your heart towards money? Take the time to evaluate and your finances with the information you have from Scripture. Recently, when evaluating my own stewardship over various areas of life, I began to realize how much time and money I had spent on sports and hobbies over my lifetime. I was convicted of all the time and money spent in this area of my life, even though those purchases were made. They were not unwise. They were not foolish. They were not activities that were not necessarily wrong or even poor stewardship. But as I looked at that over the relationship to everything in life and just the resources that went there and where those resources could go somewhere else, I was convicted. And that includes time as well as money. But I must continually ask myself, and I ask you to do the same, am I content with food and clothing and simple rest? God's provision and gifts are not bad. Don't hear that. But even our gifts must be checked against our love for God, the gift, the giver of the gift. In another episode of Downton Abbey during World War I, I was reminded of Joe Rigney's wartime strategy for living. The Crawley family used their home as a home for convalescing soldiers. They gave up their home and even control of their home to someone else, to strangers for the war cause. They had very little privacy, and everyone in the house, family and servant, helped serve the injured soldiers. I asked myself, would I be willing to do the same thing with what I own? How tightly do you hold on to your money and your possessions? Joe Rigney, in his book, Things of the Earth, uses the illustration of having a wartime mentality with all that we have been given. He writes, in times of war, we are supposed to sacrifice for the cause and live a more careful life with what we have. Perhaps even rations are required. In the United States, with our great wealth, being careful not to love our gifts more than the giver must be a full-time, thoughtful exercise. What are you willing to give up for a wartime attitude? What does that reflect about your attitude towards wealth? In one of the early episodes of Downton Abbey, where there is an important dialogue between the Earl, Robert Crawley, and his eldest daughter, Mary, who cannot inherit Downton Abbey because she is a woman due to British law. He says this, if I had made my own fortune for myself and brought Downton for myself, it would be yours, Mary, without question, but I did not. My fortune is the work of others who labored to build a great dynasty. Do I have the right to destroy their work or impoverish that dynasty? I am a custodian, my dear, not an owner. I must strive to be worthy of the task that I have set before me. Robert acknowledges that the wealth that he has is not his own, but others have helped build that dynasty, and he is merely a steward. The knowledge and the belief influences decision making for future generations and in all areas of his life. That theme of stewardship is the key, one of the keys to the whole story. Do you believe in your role as God's steward? Are you using God's word as your GPS in finances? The world will watch how you manage your resources, and your choices directly reflect on the church and Christ. Make sure you can give an excellent account of how you have managed the resources that God has given you. The Crawleys followed their GPS and it reflected on their whole family and history. How much more seriously should we take our role as God's stewards and follow His guidance for our wealth? Let's pray. Lord, everything that we have comes from You. Even the circumstances that we're in right now, even the things that, even those who are without work, and all of us who are frustrated with this pandemic, things that we are not used to, things that we want control of, and yet You are in control. Just as You have created us each differently and given us each something to steward, to manage, to grow, to build, I pray, Lord, that we would check our attitudes about growing that with Your word. And Lord, that we would check our attitude as we are stewards, that we would not focus on getting wealthy, loving riches, but that we would be content with what You have provided us, and that we would worship and praise You because of that. That we would be content with who You are alone and all that You have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.